You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Continuing our series today, seven churches. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. The title of today's message is Fearless Faith. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 is what we'll be looking at today. Avalanches are a powerful force. It's not something that we have to deal with much here in Tucson, Arizona, but big avalanches can move over 300,000 cubic yards of snow with one avalanche. That's equivalent to 20 feet deep on a football field. I said that completely wrong, but 20 football fields, I abbreviated things so much I can't even read my own writing, but okay, so 20 football fields with 10 feet of snow. It is a tremendous amount of power. But what's amazing about certain avalanches is what they have is these little things called grapple, which are like little snow pellets. And so what happens is these tiny little pellets that kind of look like hail can fall down on other patches of snow, and then other snow gets packed on it and packed on and packed on. And before you know it, these tiny little pellets of snow can act sort of like ball bearings, and they can move tremendous amounts of snow and cause a tremendous amount of destruction with very little elements causing that. When I think about believers, and sometimes we can look at our own lives and think, boy, we don't have a whole lot to offer in this big, grand world of ours. We're not celebrities for the most part in this church. Maybe there's some ones, but the worldwide abroad doesn't know who we are. So what impact can we have for the kingdom? But God's word is full of example after example of how small people can make huge differences to impact this world and God's kingdom for His good. Today we'll be looking at the church of Smyrna. We've got a couple of pictures I want to look at. Smyrna was a beautiful city. Now this is not an ancient picture of Smyrna. This is what you call, which is called Izmir, Turkey right now. And it's on the coast of the Mediterranean, more or less, and it's a beautiful city. And we have a couple other pictures I'd like to look at. The church of Smyrna, as we'll learn in this passage, would suffer severe persecution. We have a picture of it on a map, and you can see there we have several different churches, and Smyrna is one that's on the far west and close to the coast. And we look in this passage today, we see the church of Smyrna would suffer severe persecution. So my hope for this message today is in the face of hardships, believers must stand fearlessly and fight faithfully. Let's look at our passage today. We'll pray and then we'll go ahead and get started. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, Lord, thankful for worshiping you through song today. God, you are our God. You are a God worthy of worshiping. And so, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that I would decrease, Lord, and that you would increase. And just like your word says, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would give us ears to hear. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see we are, as believers, we are to be fearless. And we see this in verses 8 through 10. Believers, we need to be fearless. As we talked about last week, that every one of these letters are delivered to an angel. We talked about last week that likely means a messenger, and that messenger is likely the pastor of that church, with Revelation using symbolic language. So it's delivered to the angel and pastor of the church. And now this is one of the few churches that we actually likely know who the pastor was. In all likelihood, he had the name of Polycarp. Polycarp, if you're looking for a children's name, is available to you. But Polycarp was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. And he's known as being a famous martyr. At the age of 86, he was burnt at the stake, and he faithfully stood his ground even to death. And if the timelines line up correctly, it is likely that it was Polycarp who was the pastor of this church at that time, an incredible pastor of incredible faith. And then we see in this passage, so it says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So we see the credentials, and Christ does this on several of these epistles. So we see the credentials of Christ. And in this passage, he says, I am the first and the last, the one who died and now lives. This is very similar language that we've seen in the book of Revelation to the Alpha and the Omega. It teaches us several truths about who Jesus is. We learn that he is eternal, that he has always been, and that he will always be. Specifically for this church, we learn that he rules over life and death. And for a church that was facing and was going to continue to face severe, severe persecution, they needed to know that their Savior ruled over life and all the work that they did for the kingdom. And their Savior ruled over them in death. Now only Smyrna and Philadelphia, the churches at Smyrna and the city in Philadelphia, escape criticism. All the other ones get some very stinging rebuke by Jesus. But only these two churches escape that criticism. You see, the people of Smyrna, they had no approval by men, as we'll look at here further, that they were persecuted in a variety of ways by a variety of people. But although they didn't have the approval of God, they didn't have the approval of man, they had the absolute approval of God. We see in this passage in verse 2, he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and that you cannot bear with those who are tested, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found themselves to be false. And so, once again, we are seeing we had the people that were persecuted, and the last one by the Nicolaitans in the previous section, and in this section we have in verse 9, that I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So just like the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna was receiving severe persecution, but Ephesus not nearly as strongly. Tribulation, pain, poverty, slander, and suffering. And nowhere in this letter, I mean, if I was listening to this letter and I was hearing Jesus, like, yeah, you're right, Jesus, man. The suffering, the poverty, you got it, man. You hear me. And then I'm waiting for you to say that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to pull you out of all that. I want to live my best life now, God. And so I want all that. I want reprieve. I want relief. But you won't find that in this letter. Jesus says nothing of the sort. The tribulation, if you look at the actual word there, it really has the same meaning of the word pressure, that they were being pressured from all around. On one particular occasion, I was having some back trouble, and so my wife took me to a physical therapist, and And physical therapists, they're not the same as people that give massages. That's from my personal experience. And so there was this little blonde-haired lady that, I don't know, looked like she weighed less than 100 pounds. And so she was, you know, really giving me the what for. And as a man, it was absolutely impossible to admit that I was feeling pain or pressure under any circumstances. And maybe at one point in time, she might have been upside down with just her elbow on my back. And I remember uttering sounds that I didn't know I could utter. Because I couldn't admit that I was under that pressure, under that pain. But when you're under pressure, when you're in pain, all you can think about is relief. All you can think about is escaping what you are experiencing. And I bet that's what a lot of the Church of Smyrna dealt with. They just wanted to escape from these problems, these difficulties. But Christ promised no such relief. But he did promise to be with him. He says that you have experienced poverty, but then he says that you are rich. See, the word used here for poverty means abject poverty, possessing absolutely nothing. And in this persecution, they would have suffered extreme poverty. I've seen extreme poverty firsthand, spending time in Haiti and watching people live in what we would call trash, and they've piled trash into huts and watching particular homes, the rich ones would have animals, and they would have these pigs that are wallowing not but 5-10 feet from where they live, and the smell and the muck and the mire, and looking at abject poverty. But even though most, by anybody's definition, you would say that was poor, but they had a smile on their face, not because of their circumstances, but because the God of their circumstances was with them. See, though they were poor physically, they were absolutely rich in this life because of the presence of God, and be rich eternally because of their suffering. Because they were being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan is to say that they were not real Jews. They were Jews ethnically, but they were not Jews spiritually. They were not part of the people of God because they did not love God or the people of God that he had made. And so he's saying these aren't real Jews, although they may have ethnically be Jews. They are not spiritually Jews. We see that the Christians there received persecution by both Jews and Gentiles. You have to understand that Judaism was accepted as an accepted religion by the Roman Empire. And so you got certain protections because of that. But the further that Christianity separated itself from Judaism, the less protection they got. And at certain points, the Jews said, we don't want you to be anywhere around us. And so the Christians began suffering severe persecution. Because at the same time, emperor worship was getting bigger and larger, and so all these emperors said, not that I don't want to be known as Caesar, simply I want to be known as a god, and I want to be worshipped as God. And so you had to say that Caesar is Lord to buy in certain places. They suffered severe and dangerous persecution. It said that they have been slandered, and a lot of early first Christians were accused of cannibalism, which you go, how on earth does that come up? But we have the Lord's Supper, and so people, and we eat the body of Christ and drink his blood. And so although we know that's symbolic, that was not known by their Roman counterparts. They were accused of immorality and of a perverse nature because they would have love feasts. And we knew that as loving times to visit with one another, but they were seen as being perverse. They were considered to be atheists because they didn't accept the Roman gods, and sometimes even accused of being arsonists because they talked so much about the fire of the Spirit. And look with me, it talks about that they are persecuted for 10 days. Look at verse 10. It says, so do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Now, it's hard to understand everything the book of Revelation says, and people who make speculations into truth are not doing the book of Revelation justice. So there are things that are hard to understand. So here's a couple of possibilities for what 10 days means. It could be literally 10 days, which some people interpret that. In Scripture, you see 10 days just means a short period of time. And that, a realistic possibility is gladiatorial combatants were in prison 10 days before their appearance. So Christians who were thrown into coliseums and were thrown into fight animals and other warriors, they were in prison 10 days before for almost certain death. That's possibly what is referring to here. But then we see in the midst of this, this unlikely command of God that says, do not fear. In the face of fearful circumstances, don't let fear rule you. You see, a great enemy of faithfulness is fearfulness. Many things make us fearful. Sometimes the future can make us afraid. Personally, where will I go? What will I do? The fate of my country? What will happen? What will happen in the lives of my kids? Failure. This is something that people fear greatly. They're afraid to try things. They're afraid to do things because they are gripped by this fear of failure. And a lot of times that's connected with the fear of man, fear of other people. Some of us fear circumstances, and it's hard not to sometimes. And as a father of three, sometimes I just want to put my kids in a little box, and I want to just take them in my house and never let them leave, right? As parents, you feel that way sometimes. We cannot live in fear. We must live by faith. As a teenager, I remember I had friends that would never go into the ocean where I grew up nearby, and because they were afraid of sharks. And which is, you know, a legitimate concern when you're living in Florida, but statistically it's very unlikely. And it always made me sad when these guys would stay in the sand while we're enjoying this beautiful emerald green water and having all the refreshing, all the great times that come along with swimming in the ocean. And they let fear hinder what could otherwise be a blessing to them. See, fear can stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Maybe God has plans and purposes for you. He said, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to talk to. This is who I want you to build relationships with. This is a ministry I want you to start. And you say, well, I'm afraid to do that. And so that stops you from doing what God wants you to do. Fear can steer you in the wrong direction. You can say, well, I know that God kind of wants me here, but I don't want to quite do that, so maybe I'll go this way instead. Fear can steal from you. Fear can steal the blessings of doing what God wants you to do. Fear can steal from you the joy that comes from worshiping our great God and the blessings that come from living in obedience to Him. And we see that it is a synagogue of Satan. We know that Satan is one who is working against believers, always scheming, always tempting towards despair. See, when Satan tempts, he is trying to move you away from God and bring you towards destruction. When God tests, he's trying to bring you closer to himself and strengthen your character. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." See, fear is a natural, but we are to live supernaturally as believers. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, although fear is natural, and when I see the news, when I see circumstances, when I experience pain and suffering, I want to cower and I want to crawl in a ball and put my head in the sand. But God says you're not to live in the natural state. You're supposed to live supernaturally with my power to live what you could otherwise not do yourself. See, fearlessness doesn't mean recklessness. It means competent and the one who holds the future. It doesn't mean that we have to be strong in ourselves. We have to be relating to the one who is strong, one who holds the future, the one who has all his perfect plans that we can ever understand this side of heaven. And God doesn't say that I'm going to remove from all the difficulties that you have in your life. What he is saying is, I promise you that I've got it all under control, that I'll be with you every step of the way, that I will not waste your pain. Y'all remember the song, Because He Lives, what? I can face tomorrow. And all fear is gone. Because what? I know, oh, oh. I can never get that last note right. I can know, oh, oh, who holds the future. That's the testimony of Scripture. Future can be scary. Circumstances in life can be scary. But God says, do not fear. It's a command, by the way. Not a suggestion. It says, do not fear. Because I hold the future. A believer, be fearless. Point number two is be faithful. Look at verses 10 through 11. We'll look at the latter part of verse 10. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. It says they are to be faithful unto death. Believers of Smyrna, the early church as a whole, and many today and all around the world face severe persecution. It's hard for us to grasp in the world and the country that we live in, but believers all around the world are suffering incredibly. And this was absolutely true in the first century, particularly for the church of Smyrna. So much so that he says, I want you to be faithful unto death. But he promises something. He says, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, the crown here is the victor's crown. It's not a royal crown. It's not a crown that only royalty was allowed to wear. But when you won an event, you won this particular crown, the Stephanos, the winner's crown, the victor's crown. This is the crown that was referred to in James 1 through 12, or 1:12 as well. And it's the crown of life, the crown that is life. And we looked at eternal life and talked about the tree of life last week. It's the same thing. Those who persevere under suffering, those who persevere under persecution will receive the crown that is life, which is eternal life. It says, I know you're hurting, Jesus said. I know you're suffering, and you will suffer more. But trust me. Trust me, my reward is far greater. He says, those who conquer will not be hurt by the second death. And we know the second death here is referring to and talked about the lake of fire, as we look see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 and 14. The lake of fire is the second death. The first death is only physical, but the second death is spiritual and eternal. I heard a wise pastor say it this way. Born twice, die once. Born once, and you die twice. Born twice, it means you have your physical birth, but then you are born again. The Spirit has come in you, has transformed you into the person of God that He wants you to be. You are born again. You are born twice, and you will only face death once. But the person that only is born once in the physical world will die twice. They will die physically, and then they will die spiritually for all eternity, the Bible said. So he gives us this command once again to be faithful. He gave us one command earlier to be fearless. Now he says to be faithful. Be faithful. The command of faithfulness has no limitations. There's nothing that we won't give. There's nothing, nowhere we won't go. There's no limitation to where our faithfulness should take us. Be faithful even unto death. That's what he tells the Smyrna church. See, faithfulness is consistently giving God your best and what he calls you to do. But whatever God's called you to do, do it with all your strength. Do it with all the power that he gives you. Plod on. Work on. One of my favorite stories is a potato farmer named Cliff Young. Maybe you've heard of him. Likely you haven't. At 61, he ran an ultra marathon of 544 miles in Australia. Now, we've got some people in here that do ultra marathons, and they're sitting in this section, which makes no sense to me whatsoever, but I can appreciate who can do it. And so Cliff Young was one of those people. He did a 544-mile ultra marathon. But what was strange about Cliff Young, besides his age, is that he showed up to the event in overalls and work boots, because he really was a potato farmer. And so people were, trying to take this guy seriously. You have all those runners and all their spandex, whatever spandex does, and all their little running shoes, and they're slicked down, and they were ready to go, and he shows up in overalls. But the race began, and obviously he was far behind at the beginning of the race, very far behind. But slowly but surely, Cliff Young took the lead. And Cliff Young kept the lead. So much so that he beat the previous record by 15 hours and the last runner by 10 hours. But there was a trick to what Cliff Young did. He didn't sleep for 5 days. He ran the race while all the other runners slept for 6 hours every day. Cliff Young kept running for 5 days without sleep and won. Plodded on. He persevered. He kept on what I'm sure he wanted to quit. He was faithful. You see, faithfulness means obedience in the good and in the bad, in the highs and the lows, in the mountains and the valleys, when it's easy to obey and when it's hard to obey. One of my favorite stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are sitting before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his arrogance, built this huge statue of himself and then commands people to bow down before him. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down before him. And then he said, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And I love their response. Their response is what faithful believers say. They say, we believe our God can deliver us from you. But they said, even if he doesn't, we will not bow. That's faithfulness. If the Lord wants to bless us, or the Lord allows suffering, we must walk faithfully. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Many things can keep you from being faithful. Love of this world. Believers' hearts have been stolen away with the affections and the pursuits of this world. Many believers have lost their faithfulness because they've forgotten the reward. They've forgotten what God has promised. See, I will give you the crown of life. He's not going to revoke that promise. Now, people go back on the word, but God does not. I will give you the crown of life. The heavenly reward is what believers always keep in the forefront of their mind. This is important to understand, and I'm getting to the end, so I hope y'all pay attention. The Bible says that one day God will balance the scales. God will balance the scales. It's not true in our life right now. We see great injustice everywhere we look, and it breaks my heart as well as it breaks yours. But God says eternity brings justice. That eternity is the great equalizer. And God says, I promise you this, son. I promise you this, daughter, that I will balance the scales. And the harm that you've seen done to other people, just trust me, I'll right every wrong. We must be faithful. This church, this community needs faithful believers who serve and share, who are willing to share the gospel, who are willing to go out of their way, out of their comfort zone, and maybe even receive some persecution themselves to be faithful. They're willing to share of their talents and their time and their treasures for this church faithfully. Brother and sister in Christ, be faithful in what the Lord has called you to do. I'll close with this very brief story. Many of you have heard of the famous missionary William Carey, who in a very real sense started the modern mission movement. And he was a missionary to India. And it's a wild story. And I'd encourage you to read a biography of William Carey. But he was there for 7 years in India with very difficult conditions. In that time, his son died of dysentery. His young 5-year-old son died. And his wife more or less went crazy in that time, overwhelmed by the difficulties that they were facing. And for 7 years, not one person was converted in all of his efforts. 7 years of faithful service. One person was saved and baptized. And then hundreds because of his direct efforts. And then no doubt thousands after that. And he wrote in the letter, and I love what William Carey said. One of his strengths was, he says, "I can plod. I can plod." Maybe you're like me. Maybe you can't do a lot of things that I can see that other people can do. But you know what you and I can do? We can plod. We can be faithful when other people are not. We can be consistent when all the world says that we should not be. When difficulties and trials are coming our way, that we can continue to plod. And I long to hear the word that all believers want, which is "well done, good and faithful servant." So in the face of hardships, believers must stand fearlessly and fight faithfully. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. See, fear manifests itself in many ways. Sometimes, maybe for you, when you fear, worry and anxiety rule your life. You're worried about what the doctor's diagnosis is. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your job. And so you allow fear to rule you. Fear can manifest itself in depression or in anger in all sorts of ways. But God says in this passage, do not fear. Do not let fear rule you. Jesus says, "I'm the one who rules you. I'm the one in control of all circumstances and all challenges and all difficulties." He says, "Trust me." I encourage you, when we stand and sing and you have just a moment of thought and reflection with the Lord, say, "Lord, I trust you. Help me to trust you in the difficult diagnosis. Help me to trust you when my job takes me to different places. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. Help me to trust you when my children are in rebellion and they're not walking with you. Help me to trust you. I just want to reaffirm my love and my trust of you today." Important to understand, brothers and sisters, is faithfulness is not perfection. It's a matter of daily dying, daily repenting, daily yielding ourselves to the Lord. When you mess up, we fess up. "God, forgive me for where I've fallen short. Help me to walk with you today. Fill me with your Spirit. I submit my life to you. Help me to speak your words to the people in my office today. Help me to show your love today. I yield myself to you. My plans and my purposes, I yield them to you. So if I get a flat tire, I yield that to you. If things don't go the way I want them, I yield that to you. I want you to rule my circumstances. I want you to use me. I want you to speak through me." That comes to daily dying, repenting, and yielding ourselves to the Lord. Friend, do you know the Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior? When you've turned from your sins, turning from you being your own Savior and trusted Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins, who made you right with God? Has there been a time in your life when you've done that? If not, make sure you come forward and talk with me or one of the other counselors, one of the other prayer teams up here today. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. Don't depend on the wrong thing. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you're faithful when we are faithless. Or that we have times of ebb and flow in our lives and our strength with you and our walk with you. Lord, thank you that you are our rock. That we can trust you. That you do not move. Lord, thank you that you've promised your presence in difficult times. Many times we want relief, we want reprieve, but you're doing a work in our hearts and our lives. But I pray that you would help us to be faithful in the difficult times as well as the good. Lord, I pray for those who maybe do not know you, that they would trust you today. They would give their heart and their life to you, or they would trust grace. Father, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.